And then to mess it up, that's a shame. It is good to be with you this morning. Thank you for being here. I hope you plan to be back tonight and then Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and we will just have a wonderful time together. And by all means, bring somebody with you. Bring somebody with you. You just never know what the Lord might do, but if you don't come, you won't find out. Right? So come and we'll have a wonderful time. Take your Bible, if you would, open it up to the book of Job. Job chapter 5. When you find Job chapter 5, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God this morning? Job chapter number 5. I just want to read one verse out of the book of Job. Job chapter 5, verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. That seems odd, doesn't it? That almost doesn't make sense to us. And I know the context of Job and his friends saying this to him, but the truth is the truth. Amen? Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 23 and 24, Jeremiah cried out to God, and he said, O Lord, correct me. Can you imagine that? We don't often think of correction as a good thing. We don't think of it in the same context as happiness. We think of correction as bad, happiness as good, and never the twain shall meet. But this verse is absolutely true. I want to add a little something to that phrase, just so you'll see where we're going, all right? Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth, if he accepts the correction. You see, if God sends us correction and we accept the correction, then it's true. There are good things coming in our path. But if God sends us correction and we reject that correction, we won't be happy. As a matter of fact, there's only misery waiting down that path. So I want to preach to you for a little bit this morning about the correction of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the beautiful day that you've given to us and for an opportunity to be here in your house this morning. Lord, I pray that if there's one here today lost without Christ, that today would indeed be the day of salvation for them. We'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Correction is an important part of life. It really is. Some of you, I can tell you're of school age right now. For some of you, it's been a year or two, or 10 or 20. It's been a little while. But you remember how school works, right, brother? I know you're going to have a birthday tomorrow, but you remember how school works. And you sit there and material is taught, and you learn the material, and you read the books, and then sooner or later, there's a test. And you take the test. And you turn in the paper, and then it comes back to you the next day or the next week or whenever. And on that paper, it says A+, 100%. That's what it says on the paper, right? Some of you don't remember well. Every once in a great while, I recall such a thing happening. But that was the exception rather than the rule in my case, and probably for most of us. Usually when the paper came back, something was marked wrong. Something insignificant, I'm sure, but it was marked wrong. I had a teacher in high school that was so picky that when I would write out my papers, you know, and it had to be an essay or something, if she couldn't tell whether I wrote an A or an O, she claimed my A's and O's looked the same, and if she couldn't tell the difference, she'd mark it wrong. Just mean, mean is all get out. Let me tell you why teachers do that stuff, okay? I taught for several years, my wife taught English for years, and I'm going to give you a little teacher secret. Do we have any other teachers in the room? Okay, now, I'm sorry, but I'm going to tell, all right? I'm going to tell you why teachers do that. It doesn't matter what level. It doesn't matter if it's kindergarten or college. It's all the same reason. It's because they are inherently cruel people. And it's the only joy they have in life, marking things wrong on your paper. Some of you have suspected that for years, haven't you? Now you know. No, that's not true. They have other joys in life. None as great as that. But they do have other joys in life. No, the reason they do that is because if you don't know what you got wrong, you won't learn how to get it right. Correction is an important part of learning. If you hand in your math paper and you wrote on there 2 plus 2 is 5, and it comes back with a big smiley face on it saying, good effort, you haven't learned anything. That's one of the problems with our educational system today. We've taken correction out of the mix, and we don't want to say anything is wrong, therefore we never learn how to do anything right. And you have to have correction. Without correction, there's no learning, there's no growth, there's no advancement. It's true academically, it's true when you're driving. Right beside me in the truck, I have a map program on the computer. I put in there where we are, where we're going, tells me where to go, how to get there, how long it'll take. My father-in-law got me a GPS last year for Christmas. I put in there where we're going, tells us how to get there, how long it'll take. You know what I carry right beside me in the truck all the time? My road atlas. Because I don't really trust either one of those. I don't. And I carry my road atlas all the time, and Liz will tell you, I'm always pulling it out and looking at it. Because if we get going the wrong direction, I want to get back on the right direction as soon as possible. The longer I go the wrong way, the more time it's going to take me to get back. And if I go 20 minutes on the wrong road, that means 20 minutes all the way back, and I've just lost 40 minutes worth of time. I don't have time to do that. So I need to know where I'm going, and if I get off track, I want to get back as soon as possible. It's true academically. It's true when you're driving. It's true in sports. Have you ever watched Pee Wee sports? I mean the little people. And they're playing, whether it's hockey or basketball or football, wherever they have to get the puck or the ball from one end to the other end, they move around in one big lump of tiny humanity all together. And then somebody breaks out with the ball and they're going for the big score. And everybody's screaming and yelling and they're going the wrong way. Have you ever seen that happen? Happens all the time. They just get so excited, they get the ball and they just go. And everybody's yelling, and they think they're cheering for them, so they run faster. What they're trying to do is stop them before they score on the wrong end. Correction is an important part of life. And sometimes in our spiritual life, we get off course, start going the wrong direction. And God, in His love and mercy, sends correction to us. Not because He's a mean, vindictive God who delights in causing pain to His children. That's not it at all. It's because He loves us. And He wants us to get back in the right direction as soon as possible. And so God sends correction. You don't get a choice about that. You don't get an option of whether or not correction will come. It doesn't matter if you've been saved for 50 years or you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior. God has correction for you. Your only choice is, will you accept it or reject it? That's the choice you have to make. If you accept the correction of God, good things happen. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Let me give you some things about the correction of God this morning. First of all, the correction of God reveals our condition. It reveals our condition. It lets us know exactly who and what we are. God sends us correction. In Galatians chapter 3, verse number 24, it says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Can I put that another way? The law, the Old Testament law that God gave to mankind, was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. It was the correction of God. That's what it was. The law was the correction of God laying out the standard of perfection for mankind and God saying, there it is. You don't measure up. That's what the law does. It lets us know all of our shortcomings, all of our failures, all of our faults. That's why folks are so offended by the law. You know, when we talk about the law, and it mentions the law in Galatians chapter 3, it's not talking about just the Ten Commandments. You folks know your Bibles. And the law is much more than that. The Old Testament law covered every area of life. Everything from what your clothes were made out of, to how you trimmed your beard, to where you put your tent. Everything was covered. The law was God saying, here is my standard, and you can't make it. Well, I thought, you know, if you just keep the law, then you get a free pass into heaven. No. As a matter of fact, there's only one that ever kept the law. He fulfilled the law. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. It's true. Think about this for a minute. When God gave the law in the Old Testament, have you ever noticed that there's a whole system of offerings and sacrifices built right into the law? You know that. Some for individuals, some for families, some for the tribe, some for the nation as a whole, some just regularly scheduled. What are those sacrifices and offerings for? They're because you can't keep the law. That's what they're for. It's as if God said, here's my law, here's what I want you to do, here's my standard, and since I know you can't do it, when you break the law, here's what you do. Here's how you fix it. Here's how you take care of that problem. Here's how you cover that issue. Here's how you take care of this. And for every sin, every infraction of the law, there was a sacrifice, there was an offering that had to be made to cover that infraction of the law. If you could keep the law, there'd be no need for offerings and sacrifices. But instead, God said, here it is, because you don't measure up. Why do people get so bent out of shape by the Ten Commandments? You know, the Ten Commandments, when we put them on signs and posters and all the rest of that, we don't even put the whole thing up there. We really don't. We condense them down to little short statements. Thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill. I mean, we reduce them to the bare minimum. And yet people still get all upset about those things. I mean, they are pretty good ideas, aren't they? And if you want a society to function well, those are pretty good ideas. You ought to be honest, and you ought not be stealing, and you shouldn't be killing people, and those are just pretty good basic ideas for getting along together. So why do people get... I mean, you could go to a public school and write profanity on the wall, and they'd give you a certificate for artwork, and if you put the Ten Commandments up there, they'd act like you slapped somebody's grandmother. What in the world is the problem? Well, the problem is, when they see those 10 little short statements, what they see is the finger of God pointing out, saying, you don't measure up. You have a problem. There's a standard of righteousness and holiness, and you don't meet that standard. And the correction of God comes and reveals our condition and lets us know that we have a problem. It does it all the time. You see, all I can see is the outside. That's all I can see. And you folks look fine this morning. I mean, everybody's looking good. You got up, you washed your face, you combed your hair, you put on your clothes, you came to church. Here, I'm looking at this gentleman right here in the front row, looking fine this morning. There you are, looking good, all is well. I look at him, I think, front row, right in spitting territory, he must be a spiritual giant. I mean, anybody would sit that close is a spiritual giant, or they have an umbrella in their pocket, one of the two. Now, you know why I think that? Because all I can see is the outside and I don't know him. Don't amen right there. That's not a good place to amen. If I knew him better, I might not think that. You see, I can only see what's on the outside. But God sees what's inside. And you can look good to everybody on the outside, and God, with his Holy Spirit, can take his word and dig right down inside and find the one little rotten spot in there. And he'll do it too. He'll find that one little rotten spot and poke at it and poke at it and poke at it and make you miserable. I mean, if everything looks great on the outside, he'll still do it. Isn't that wonderful? You know, it's not wonderful. Yeah, it is. That reminds you how much God loves you. That reminds you. That's how you can sit in church on Sunday morning and have the pastor preach on salvation and you walk out mad thinking he preached about you all morning. He may not have said anything at all about you, but the Spirit of God took the Word of God and delivered correction. And you come back Sunday night and he preaches on the second coming of Christ and you walk out saying, all he ever does is preach about me. But he didn't. All he did was preach the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit took the Word of God and said, here's some correction for you. You got a problem that needs to be fixed. And if you accept the correction and say, yes, Lord, you're right, I got a problem that needs to be fixed, and you fix it, then good things happen in your walk with God. It reveals our condition. Here's the second thing it does. It redirects our course. Redirects our course. Look at Psalm 119, if you would. Psalm 119. We'll read this chapter through twice. Now we Psalm 119, verse number 9. Says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Now the assumption is there's a young man, and he's made a mess of his life. He's made stupid decisions, he's lived an ungodly life, and who knows what he's done, but his whole life is messed up. And the question comes, how does he fix that? Here he is in a mess. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And the answer comes, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. By accepting what God says about him and fixing the problems that God points out. That's what he's saying. How does he cleanse his way? Until he gets in touch with the Word of God and with the correction of God and fixes his problem on the basis of what God says, his way will always be messed up. But once he accepts the correction of God, the whole course of his life can change. We have a ministry in my home church in Fairbanks, Alaska, to folks with addiction problems. Drugs, alcohol, all manner of stuff. And we do it at the church, and we do it at the halfway house, and we do it at the jail. And we get a lot of folks that come involved in the program. We were there in Fairbanks and preaching there. And on Sunday night, we always have a lot of testimonies. And a guy stood up to give a testimony that I had not met. And he was talking about how he'd gotten saved in jail through that ministry. And how now he and his family were all in church together and serving the Lord. Do you know how all that happened? It happened because one day he was sitting there in jail, and deservedly so. He had done some wicked things. He's sitting in jail. He and his wife split up. There he is, and one of our guys came by and delivered the correction of God. So I thought you said he got saved in jail. He did. That all starts with the correction of God. The correction of God for the lost individual is for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, that's what God has to say to you. You are a sinner and you cannot save yourself. And that correction was delivered, and that day he said, yep, that's right. That's true. I am a sinner. I do need Jesus. And that day he trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. He got saved. He got out of jail. He and his wife got back together. She got saved. The whole family is in church now. And they're working in that same ministry, helping other people who have the same kind of problems that messed up his life. Isn't that amazing? Listen, that doesn't happen by turning over a new leaf. That doesn't happen by trying harder than you did last time. That happens by all of a sudden you here in a mess, accepting what God has to say about your life, accepting the correction, accepting the solution, and it changes the entire course of your life so that you can take off in a whole new direction. That's how it happens. When you accept the correction of God, it will literally redirect the course of your life. What an amazing thing. You say, well, I can do that all by myself. No, in Proverbs 14:12 it says, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You can keep trying to fix it yourself, or you can accept what God has to say. And that's when things begin to change. It can redirect your course. Let me give you the third thing. It reestablishes your submission to God when you accept the correction of God. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter number 6. If you're here today saved, genuinely born again by the Spirit of God, on the day that that happened, just like that man sitting in jail, you were in submission to God. You really were. You were saying, yes, God, you're right. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I'm willing to trust Jesus Christ. I believe what you have to say. You're the master. I'm the servant. Just tell me what to do. You were in submission to God on that day. Problem is sometimes we get that messed up over time. We start off with God as the master and us as the servant, and then we begin to move that around until we get to the place where we're the master and God is the servant. We say, okay, God, you take care of getting me to heaven. That's important stuff that you can handle, and I'll take care of all the rest of my life. That is not a good relationship for a child of God and their Heavenly Father. How do you reestablish your submission to God? By accepting the correction that God sends you. Really. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse number 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Have you noticed that the world's getting weird? You may not have noticed that here in Cambridge. I mean, this is a nice little town, and I'm sure there's no weirdness in Cambridge. But you wouldn't have to go far, I'm sure. I mean, you wouldn't have to go far at all, and there's bound to be some weirdness. I like to people watch. I do. A mall is a good place to people watch because there's weirdness on display usually. You go a Friday night or Saturday night to the mall, there's weirdness on display. If you want to see real weirdness, go to the fair. I mean, there's stuff that wouldn't even walk around in the mall that shows up at the fair. And it crawls out from under rocks somewhere and just parades itself up and down the aisles at the fair. It's fascinating. It really is. You just go get you some nice greasy food, you know, like elephant ears and deep fried cow legs or whatever, and you bring them back and sit down and watch the weirdness go by. It's fun. We were in a mall. I was preaching in Mesa, Arizona, just outside Phoenix. A lot of weirdness in Phoenix. And we did a thing for the senior citizens group Saturday night. It wasn't really Saturday night. It was more Saturday afternoon. They go to bed early. So we did a thing for them. And it was still early. And our hotel was right next to a great big mall. And so I said, Liz, let's take the kids and let's go walk through the mall. I happened to know there was a Dairy Queen in the mall. It might be the will of God that we went by there. So we got everybody and we went through the mall. And we were walking along in the mall on that Saturday night, and all of a sudden we saw some stuff coming down the hallway. There was this kind of a girl like person coming down the hallway, and she had, you know, her hair dyed black and the black fingernail polish and the black lipstick and the pathetic dead look. You know the pathetic dead look? That's evidently cool. You look pathetic and dead and you walk along. And that's what she was doing. Just coolness oozing out all over. And next to her was this kind of guy coming down the hallway, same basic style, except that he had the most unique haircut I've ever seen in all my life. Really. And I have seen almost all the haircuts. I've seen them all. Everything from the shiny shaved chrome dome to the mohawk, to the big gold poofy afro, to everything you can imagine. Everything. But this one was unique. He had the sides shaved like it was going to be a mohawk, but it wasn't a mohawk. Instead, it was hair that started right back here, which made me a little jealous anyway. It started right back here, and it came down, and Liz will tell you, I'm not making this up at all. It started back here, it came down, it got wide, and then it got narrow, and then it came to a point right there. And it was bleached white. Bleached white. And it was the most unique thing I have ever seen on somebody's head, you know? And I said to Liz, that looks like a horse's tail. And it did. So that's the best impression of the back end of a horse I have seen in years, right there. Now, not trying to be ugly, but it was impressive. It was. You got to admire that. That doesn't happen accidentally. You don't crawl out of bed with that way. You spend hours and hours and hours in front of the mirror, and I'm not that dedicated. That shows commitment and dedication. You know why? You know why there's people do that stuff? I mean, they do that. They get, you know, a bone shoved through their nose or things through their eyebrows and all over their body and tattoos all over their body. Why do people do that? Why in the world? I'm going to tell you, all right? There's only one reason. There's just one. Just one. And I know you'll say, oh, I did that to express myself. Don't lie, you're in church. You didn't do that to express yourself. Nobody does that for themselves. If you were doing that for yourself, you'd stay home and look at yourself in the mirror. The only reason anybody does that is so that somewhere along the line, somebody else will see it and be impressed. That's why you do that. That's the only reason. You don't do that for yourself. You do that. Maybe somebody you haven't even met yet, but you're hoping somebody somewhere is going to see that and say, wow, that's cool. You know what that makes you? Now, don't be upset unless you need to be. That makes you a servant. Yeah. That makes you a servant to whoever it was you're trying to impress. Now, don't feel bad. We're all servants, every last one of us. You just have to decide who the master is going to be. That's all. We are all servants without exception. And it tells us there in Romans chapter 6, it's just a matter of who you choose to obey. And whoever you obey, that's who the master is. You say, well, I just obey myself and I do my own thing. Well, then you're a servant to your own flesh and your own desires, but you're still a servant and you'll destroy yourself. There's only one master that's truly a benevolent master that won't destroy you. Just one. Just one. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever you obey, that's who the master is. And when you accept the correction of God, it reestablishes your submission to God. When God sends you a little bit of correction, you say, yes, God, you're right. That needs to be taken care of. That needs to be fixed. What you're saying is, you're the master. I'm the servant. Just tell me what to do. And when God sends correction, we say, no, I'm not interested. I don't want to hear that. What we're saying is, I'm in charge here. God is my servant. That's not a good relationship. It reestablishes our submission to God. Let me give you one more thing. It restores our joy. Look at John chapter 15. Personally, I think there's nothing more pathetic than a miserable saved person. Say, well, I'm miserable. I have health problems, or I have this or that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about saved people who have physical ailments, or saved people who've lost their job, or saved people who've been affected by economic troubles. No, those things happen to everybody because we live in a sin-cursed world. I'm talking about saved people who don't enjoy their walk with God. Saved people who don't like church. Saved people who don't like the Word of God, who don't like singing the songs, who don't like being around other saved people. That's a miserable saved person. That's the kind who comes to church, usually only on Sunday morning. They sit there with their arms crossed and a scowl on their face, looking at their watch, thinking, surely it's not broken. If we don't get out of here soon, the Methodists will beat us to the restaurant. That's a miserable saved person. And they don't like to read the Word of God. They don't like to hear the songs. They don't like talking to other saved people. They get out as soon as they can get out, and they only come back when they have to, often enough so people don't think they're not spiritual. That's a pathetic way to live as a saved person. It really is. That's miserable. How does that happen? How does it happen? Because I'll guarantee they didn't start out that way. When they first got saved, they didn't feel that way. What happened? Oh, there are a lot of things that can happen, but here's one. Quite often it happens when we don't accept the correction of God. Sometimes it happens early, you know. Somebody makes a profession of faith, and then they come to church, and the preacher tells them the first step of obedience is baptism. And it is. And they ought to get baptized and identify with the church and identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say, no, not me. Nobody's dunking me in the water. Not happening. Somebody spit on me when I was a baby and that's enough. I'm not getting dunked in the water. And so they draw a line and that's where they stop. Wherever you draw a line and stop, that's where you begin to lose your joy. And the longer you stay on the wrong side of the line, the less joy you're going to have. Some go a little further. They make a profession of faith and they get baptized and they start to get involved in the things of the church. And then one day the pastor preaches on the T word. You know the T word. Tithing. They say, oh no, I knew he was just in it for the money. I knew it. They're all in it for the money. He's just socking away the big bucks every week. And maybe that was the church we were in last week. He's just in it for the money, just like all of them, and he's not getting any more out of me than a dollar every Sunday. I'll give my dollar every Sunday, and that's it. And that's where you stop. Wherever you draw the line and stop, it's where you're going to start to lose your joy. And the longer you stay there, the more miserable you're going to be, until you're that person sitting there with a scowl on their face who can't wait to get out of church rather than excited about coming. Some go a little further. They get saved and they get baptized and they join the church and they start to grow and they start to tithe and they start to give to missions and they're active in stuff. And then one day, the Spirit of God sends them a little correction. Maybe something that needs to be fixed in their life. Maybe some habit or something or something that needs to be changed and something that needs to be done. Or maybe Maybe some positive thing that the Spirit of God prompts them to do. Maybe that they ought to be a little more active in service. Maybe surrender to the ministry. Maybe surrender to missions. Or maybe help teach a class or get involved in something that's going on. And whatever it is, they draw a line and they stop. They say, no. I'm in church. I'm tithing. I'm given to missions. I'm faithful. I'm here all the time. I'm not going to do that. That's enough. And they draw the line. And wherever you draw the line, that's where you're going to start to lose your joy. And the longer you stay on the wrong side of the line, the more miserable you'll be. It doesn't matter if you draw the line way up here or if you drew the line way back there. Wherever you drew that line and stopped accepting the correction God sends you, that's where you're going to start to lose your joy. So how do you get your joy back? Look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 10. Jesus is talking. He says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. What things did Jesus say that his joy could be in us and our joy could be full? Just to do what he said to do. That if you keep my commandments. In other words, just do what I tell you to do. And if you don't, you're not going to have joy. You know what the Christian life really consists of? Accepting the correction of God. Growth in the Christian life is every time you accept the correction of God. And by the way, just because you got saved and you've been saved for a couple of years, that doesn't mean that's the end of God's correction. God is going to have correction for you until the day that you die. He really will, because you're not done yet. There's a lot of work to be done on you and on me and on all of us. So it's a constant process of God sending us little corrections, sometimes little things, sometimes big things. And every time we accept the correction, we move ahead in our walk with God. And every time we refuse it, we start to lose a little bit of our joy and our enthusiasm for the things of God. You know how you can get your joy back? Go find the line and rub it out. That's all. Wherever it was. Maybe it was just last week and the Spirit of God spoke to your heart about something. You said, no, not me, not doing that. Go back and rub it out, because if you stay there too long, you're going to get miserable. Maybe it was all the way back here after you first got saved and you've just been miserable the whole time. Go back and find that thing and rub it out. Because the longer you stay on the wrong side of the line, the more miserable you'll be. And it doesn't have to be that way. It just doesn't have to be that way. You know, if you go back and rub out some of those lines, it'll be the closest thing to getting saved all over again. Really will. Because all of a sudden you'll be excited about what God has for you next. All of a sudden you'll be excited. You won't be able to stay away from the next service because you'll be so excited about what the preacher might say and what God might do in your heart. You'll want to hear the songs and you'll want to fellowship with other believers and you'll just be excited about what God is doing. It'll be like getting saved all over again. God's going to send you correction. Your choice is, will I accept it or will I reject it? If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, God has correction for you. That correction is that you're lost. You can't save yourself. No matter what you do, no matter how religious you are, you're lost without Christ, and you need to trust Him as your personal Savior. If you accept that correction and you get saved, there's good stuff waiting for you. If you refuse that correction, there's nothing but misery waiting for you, and when this life is over, eternal destruction and damnation. I wish there was a nice way to say that, but there's not. There's just not. Saved person, God has correction for you too. He does. I hope you'll decide to accept it. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and mercy to us. Lord, thank you that you've told us your long suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God, many times you send correction, and you'll send the same correction over and over and over and over again. just to give us another opportunity to do right. Lord, it could be that there's somebody standing here this morning that's never been saved. They've had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. Lord, you've given them one more opportunity. If there's somebody like that, I pray that today would be the day that they give in to the Holy Spirit of God and they come and they trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And Lord, for each and every saved person here this morning, I pray that you'd help us to go find those places that we've drawn lines and rub them out so that we can serve you to the best of our ability, so that we can enjoy our walk with you, so that we can be what you'd have us to be. Well, thank you and praise you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around.